title of the message this morning is Your Life, God's Perspective. Your Life, God's Perspective. In John 13, starting here in 13, it's Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. Chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, 16, and 17 is all just Jesus and his disciples. So this is kind of the start of it. It's the eve of the day of his death, most think. So in about 24 hours from in Jesus' life from the point we're reading, he will be hanging on the cross. So let's read verses 1 through 11. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. We'll end there a little later on. Look at verse 15, actually. It says, For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. So it's a simple story that if you've been in the church at all, you probably know it. Jesus and his disciples are sitting around at dinner, and Jesus, their master and their teacher, ends up washing their feet. Now, what's up with the washing of the feet? It's very humble. In the culture of the day, it was just something that was proper when you went and visited somewhere or went inside. And it was polite for a host to offer you water so that you can wash your own feet, or if they had a servant in the house, a servant might wash your feet. It was just a custom of the day. It was kind of a regular thing, but it was a lowly thing. So if you were visiting someone today and it was cold out, they might ask you, Hey, can I take your coat for you? And then once you sit down, would you like anything to drink? Right? There's very simple things that are customary in our culture. That would be foot washing. So it's nothing out of the ordinary. Okay? It's not like a special thing. They had their feet washed all the time. They normally did it themselves. But it was seen definitely as a lowly job. Right? The host of a house, like if you were coming to someone's house, they would never wash your feet. Right? Either the servant would do it or you would wash your own feet. And Jesus humbles himself and washes his disciples' feet who are underneath him. And we're gonna fly through a surface reading, I guess if you want to call it, and then just stop on what God has been teaching me through it. So he teaches us about humble love. There's no job that God calls you to that's beneath you. Right? There's not. There's no job that is beneath you. And then Jesus teaches us about spiritual cleansing. It's quite an interesting passage here in John. Jesus is teaching a truth that I feel like is way far ahead of where the disciples are at. And he even says it, right? He says, You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will in the future. So he goes to wash his feet. He comes up to Peter, and Peter says, No way, Jose. And in the Greek, it's actually three negatives. Like, no, never, never will you wash my feet. And in the Greek, too, the you and the me are together. And Peter is just absolutely mind blown. He was like, You? Me? Feet? Or you? My feet? Right, he puts those words together, which is not normal in the word order. He is just, he can't think, what? You're washing my feet? And Jesus says to him, if I don't wash your feet, you're going to hell, pretty much. And Peter is like, well, in that case, just dump the water over me. You know, here's my hands, here's my head, and he's ready to go. He has a great attitude about it. But then Jesus goes on again, and what did he say? He said, no, you are washed, you are clean, and those who are clean only need their feet cleansed. And it seems kind of contradictory to what he had just said. Right? And then he goes on to say, but not all of you are clean. Right, but not all of you are clean. Did we read that part? Yeah, verse 11. And he was speaking of Judas, who was his betrayer. So we can figure out that what Jesus was talking about was their sins being forgiven and them being a believer, a Christian. So he's saying, you don't need to become a Christian all the time. He's teaching us about spiritual cleansing, right? You don't need all of your sins forgiven every day. You just need spiritual cleansing. And John, the guy who wrote this book, which we're in, I'm sorry, I didn't give any context to where we're at, John chapter 13, right? We're jumping in the middle of a book. I hope you guys know a little bit about it. But the writer who wrote this gospel also wrote the book of 1 John later on. And in 1 John, it says that when we're a believer, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. If you're a Christian and you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Kind of puts us in a bad spot then, right? But he says, but if you confess your sins, right, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's speaking to people who are believers. And he's telling us that, hey, you don't need to get saved all over again. But relationally, as you commit rebellion and sin against God, you need to confess your sin to God and he'll cleanse you of that, like wash your feet. So we need Jesus to wash our feet repeatedly. All right, that verse in 1 John where it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's not talking about getting saved. It's not talking about being born again or becoming a Christian. If it was, then all that would be required was confession. Right? And that's not what's required to become a Christian alone. So that, I feel like those are the main teaching points of where we're at in John 13. And but let's take a closer look at Jesus. Right? He is 24 hours out from hanging on the cross. One day, right, this would probably be Thursday night, most people would believe, and Friday he'll be on the cross. Look at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What did Jesus know? He knew that his hour had come. If you read the book of John, Jesus' hour was the time of his death. So Jesus knew in his mind that what he had come to earth to do was coming close, that his hour was upon him. He knew why he was living, right? He knew where he was ultimately going. In verse 1 there, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. He knew what he possessed. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. That's quite the statement there. He knew that the Father had given Jesus all things. That's authority. That is an incredible position that Christ is holding. He knew where he came from. In verse 13, that he was come from God, right? kind of goes on with the one before. He knew that he was sent from God, and he knew that he was going to God, that he came from God, the Father, that he was going to the Father. And you think about the statement in verse 3. Jesus is the King of the universe. I was just teaching creation, the very first part of creation, to the kids. We'll finish it next week. In Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that Jesus Christ was actually the one that created it, not God the Father. God the Father had a part in it, obviously. This is the creator of the universe. All things have been given into his hands. What would you expect the next verse to say if he knew that? Maybe like, you guys bow down and worship me now. Or something like that, right? Doesn't that make sense? If Jesus knew that all things had been given into his hands, you would never expect what verse 4 says, right? That he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. Even laying aside his garments, that would be something that a rabbi or a teacher would not do. It's contrary, right? Jesus knew who he truly was. He knew who he truly was. And it allowed him to actually have a genuine concern for other people. He lived his life from the Father's perspective. The identity that he functioned out of was what God told him he was, and where he was coming from and where he was going. Right? Jesus' situation is dire. He is in a worse situation at this point in his life than any of us have ever been in. Verse 27, look at chapter 12, verse 27. Now, this is Jesus talking, is my soul troubled? Jump to verse 21 of chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. Man, Jesus was in a rough shape, right? In God's view, Jesus was abundantly secure, right? God had a plan for him. He was sent from God. He was going to God. His hour had come. His time had finally come for him to do what he had planned to do, his purpose for his life. In God's view, Jesus possessed all things. He had all authority. He was sent with a definite purpose. I mentioned that out of turn, right? And obviously from his view, what we just read, he's about to die, and he knew it. Man, he's about to sweat grape drops of blood because of how distressed he was on the inside, right? He's about to be in much agony. His disciples don't get it. The disciples crack you guys up too? They're terrible, but they're just like me and you. In Luke 22, we get the context of where they're at. While they're at this meal, you know what the disciples are talking about? They're saying, hey, who do you think is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be second to Jesus? You think it's going to be me? Right? And as they're in the midst of talking about who's going to be the greatest, Jesus gets up, puts a towel on, and starts washing their feet. And Jesus has been with the disciples 3 or 4 years at this point. How do you think he's feeling? How would you feel if you were discipling someone for 3 years and they were still acting like that? Right? They don't seem to be getting it, even at the meal. In verses 12 through 20, which we didn't read, and I don't think we will, Jesus tells the disciples, he's like, whoever I dip the sop to and give it to, that's who's going to betray me. And the next verse says, he dipped the sop and gave it to Judas. And then it says, Judas got up and left. And you know what all the disciples said? Oh, I wonder where Judas is going. He must be going to buy some more food. Oh, okay. If you're Jesus as the rabbi, you might be a little discouraged. They don't get it. You know, this is frustrating. What are they doing? His situation is just not good, right? Yet, in the midst of agony, somehow Jesus is able to look out on other people and still have a genuine concern for them, right? He lived his life from the Father's perspective. He didn't have to worry about his own security and safety. He didn't have to worry about protecting himself. He didn't have all these layers up for self-protection against what people might say or what people might think. What people might think of what he just did, think he's an idiot. Washing his disciples' feet? They should be washing his feet. He wasn't worried about that. All right. And you might say to me this morning, all right, Adam, I know what you're getting at. You know, we should kind of be looking at other people as well, you know. But I'm not Jesus. And you're right. You are right. And if you read the Bible and you ever think that you're like Jesus, like you're playing Jesus in the role, it's probably wrong. He is the Savior and Redeemer, right? We're the ones that need saving and redeeming. The fact is, this message here this morning is for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ. And if you have believed in Jesus Christ and he has redeemed and saved you, right? And in John chapter 13, verse 15, he says, I've done this for you for an example for you. So when Jesus explicitly says for us to follow after him, and we should probably play the Jesus role at that point, if he tells us to, right? And it's like Jesus, man, he had such a clear vision of what his life was about. In John chapter 2, this is 3 years prior, at the wedding of Cana, his very first miracle, they go up to him and say, Jesus, the wedding is going down. There's no more drinks. And you know what his answer is? He says, my hour is not yet come. We're 3 years prior. He hasn't even done any public ministry yet. And what is Jesus thinking about? He's thinking about his hour, which we learned previous is what? The hour of his death. His crucifixion, maybe his resurrection included in that, right? And it's like, man, wouldn't it be nice for you and I if we could be in that spot where God kind of told us specifically, like, this is what your life is going to be all about, and this is the purpose for what God has created you for. And just wouldn't it be nice if we could have that clarity too? If somewhere we're able to have what God actually wanted us to do, right? Why can't God just write it in the sky? This is what to do with your life. Then I can be calm when everything around me is going on because I know what I'm destined to do. Only if it was written down somewhere, you know, only if we actually knew what God wanted us to do. Then we can be like Jesus because Jesus knew, oh, it's already up there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's reiterated in Matthew as well, right before Jesus left, and Mark. It's reiterated in Luke. It's also in John. It's in all four Gospels and it's in Acts. It's like Jesus knew what he wanted this church to be about. Right? You know, and we're not Jesus, right? Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Obviously, Jesus is so special to the Father, right? That God the Father would give all things to Jesus. And it can't possibly be that we're like that in any way, that we would have all things that are Christ's as well. Like, we're not in that position because Christ is special. Do you realize the position we hold as being placed in Christ? Romans chapter 8, verse 16, verse 17. I probably should read 16 for context, but that's fine. 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ has is yours. All things have been given into his hands. Matthew 28, verse 19, verse 18, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, I'm sending you in the authority of Jesus Christ. All right, we start finding that, wow, this identity that Jesus was given by the Father, we seem to share a lot of commonality with it, right? In verse 3, Jesus, knowing that he was come from God, he knew what his source was. He knew where he was coming from. 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again by the word of God. You were begotten by God. God birthed you. Is that weird? God birthed you. You came from God. You know where you're going? Jesus, knowing that he went to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:8 says that if when we're absent from the body, we'll be present with the Lord. We're going back to the Father as well, just like Jesus was. Jesus lived his life from the Father's perspective. And I just want to ask you, what is actually true? Is it what you think or is it what God has declared? And it's an easy answer. What is actually true is what God has declared. Even though things might seem contrary to that, it's not true. So as we wake up every day and we look to function out of an identity, we look to life from some other thing than what God has called us to look to life for, you are actively living out a lie. That's not true. And you're choosing to do it, and you know it, and so do I. And the reason I can point my fingers and tell you that you do this when you wake up in the morning is because I do it too. Right? We're idiots, kind of like the disciples I just mentioned. We know what God has said about us, yet you choose to live life out of an identity that you know is not true. When your circumstances make you feel insecure, uneasy, hopeless, remember that God doesn't see you like that. And what God sees is actually the accurate picture. Right? In the picture there, everything's kind of fuzzy. I know it's small. All right? But if you look in the right perspective and the right focus, it's crystal clear. God has laid out in his word some things that are very, very clear. We can be sure of what he says. When we are identified with a lie, let's say that you're identified that you are, you need validation from other people. It's one thing that I identify with that's wrong. Right? That I want the esteem to look okay in other people's eyes. Right, I'm identifying with a lie because, right, in Christ, man, I'm completely accepted in the Beloved. Completely accepted. There's complete acceptance. Jesus Christ has forgiven all of my debts. I have nothing to prove anymore because Jesus Christ proved everything. And when we operate out of that false identity, we're not going to be operating correctly in the world. Our actions will follow. You guys tracking? So your actions, what you're going to be doing every day, will be very difficult to do the right thing if you're operating out of a lie. Just not, or an identity that doesn't fit you. It doesn't work. If you have the wrong identity, if you struggle, right, what your decisions you'll make throughout the day are just going to be off. They'll be off. They won't fit with the situation. When Jesus calls us to in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you, as you try to go out and do that, if you're operating out of a wrong identity, it's just going to feel a little off. It's not going to work out too well. I remember in college playing basketball for the team. I was coming out of high school my freshman year, but every year at tryouts, there'd be new guys coming out of high school. Every year, without exception, there was always some guy like 6'2", 6'3", coming out of high school, who played center on his high school basketball team. If you don't know anything about basketball, center is like the tallest player on the court, and he plays by the basket, and he's supposed to get all the rebounds. And so it's the position number 5 out of 5. supposed to be the biggest, tallest guy in the court, center. So they'd come into college and try out for our team, and they'd be 6'2", 6'3", and on their high school team, they were the tallest guy on their team, 6'2". And they played center. So they knew how to do all the post-up moves, and that's all they knew. So when they came to try out there, you know, they figure, I'm the center. I'm going to operate out of that identity, if you want to call it that, right, for the illustration. And let me do what I know how to do. And it's like, whoa, you got to play to the what's actually happening. Look around, young fella. 6'9", 6'8", 6'7", 6'7". These trees standing around you. You were operating out of a wrong identity. And they wouldn't make the team if that's all they knew how to do. They couldn't dribble or pass, right? And it's like they were in a false reality. And it's like when you and I walk around as defeated children of God, victims, you're operating out of a completely false, look around you. You are seated in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians chapter 2. You're accepted in the beloved. And this is cool because Pastor Goodall is teaching through all this right now. It ties right in with what he's doing. Right? And when you find your true identity, man, your walk is gonna line up. Knowing who we truly are, it allows us to actually have a genuine concern for other people. Just one of the things I struggled with more in the past and even now, whenever I do get to teach or speak in front of adults, the concern in my heart that I have to confess to God is that I have more concern for myself than I do for my audience. Does that make sense? And as a speaker, what should I be concerned about? Specifically a teacher of the Word of God. I should have no focus on myself. All I'm concerned is that this word gets in your noggin. Now you go outside and remember what God says, right? My concern would be like I'm loving you by only thinking about you. Right? And that what ends up happening is something else happens in my heart where all of a sudden I'm worried about how I look. And it's not actually being caring for you, is it? If you perform an act of service for someone, but your mind is on yourself and how you're thinking, other people might see you and, you know, take the Instagram pic while you're washing someone's feet, you know. It's not actually concern for the person that you're just getting feet being washed. You're not serving them. You're serving yourself. But God has spoken. You have been given a new life and identity in Christ, totally through the work of God's Spirit and not through any inherent worthiness of your own. That should say your own. You've been placed in Christ, Romans chapter 5. You're out of Adam, the old Adam, and now you're in Christ. And as you delve into this and let these spiritual realities just take a grip on who you are in your heart, you will be functioning out of your true identity, what's actually right, not a lie. And you find, like Jesus, that in the midst of agony, in the midst of a hard time, yes, what did we see? His spirit was troubled and his soul was agonizing. I'm not saying that you won't be troubled or have agony. No. Jesus was. But you'll be able to step out and have vision for other people in the midst of that. It allows us to live outside of ourselves. So my call for you today is to live by faith. My favorite definition of faith is to take God at his word. He's spoken. Why go on believing a lie? All right. Let me pray and we'll end. God, what an amazing story in John 13. We're blown away by you, that you, the King of the universe, would kneel down and wash the feet of the disciples. We just thank you for that example. We thank you for recording it in your word, that we might see what was going through your mind at the time, and that your thoughts were not thoughts of yourself, but they were thoughts of the Father. And we need your help, God. We We function out of the wrong identity all the time. And help us to remember what you said in your word. Help us to learn about it if we don't know, and to really grasp it and live out of it each day. God, that we'd be empowered by your spirit and this new life that we have in you. Thank you, God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can keep your head bowed for a second. I just wonder if anyone's in here and you're not a Christian, or you have questions about what it means to be a Christian. Everything I shared with you this morning from John chapter 13 was really for someone who is a believer, someone who already knows Christ. And if you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you aren't sure you're a Christian, you're not sure you're saved, I would love to talk to you. We have some men and women as well that can sit down with you. Would anyone want to talk with me or Lewis or someone else? You can go ahead and raise your hand and look up here, and we'll get someone with you. If you're not comfortable being singled out right now, then come talk to us after. Just realize that, man, if we don't know Christ, our eternity is unsure, and our sins, things that we have done wrong, they will be counted against us. But Jesus was the one that lived the life you couldn't live. He died a death that you could not die as the perfect sacrifice and substitute. He died in your place, everyone's place. And he calls us now to trust in him for his righteousness and not on our own works. Just recognize this morning, people, that going to church will not get you to heaven. Saying your prayers will not get you to heaven. Reading your Bible will not get you to heaven. Being a nice person your whole life will not get you to heaven. You need to trust in Jesus. And we'd love to sit down and discuss more of that with you. So please come see someone afterward. But God, we commit ourselves to you. Thank you for this church, God. We are the church, and oh man, what a blessing it is to be part of this family. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.